Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to take this jacket off here. I had a wonderful experience in the last moment while I was out there, standing under a tree, and a spider fell on me. I thought I got him off. I think you told me it was on me, and I think I swiped him off, but those things give you the creeps. You know, you always figure that stupid thing's still on you someplace, and having this jacket on is not going to help out one bit, I don't think. In fact, I took it off once already, shook it all out to make sure the spider still wasn't in there. Anyway. Pardon me? Yeah. Okay. All right. Our talk about this morning is the effectual working of God's Word in your life with the issue of personal tribulation. And before we go any place in the subject matter, we need to make sure we understand the fundamental dispensational distinction when it comes to the issue of God's operation in your life when it comes to circumstantial issues. I want you to look at two passages with me here. I had you turn, first of all, to Exodus chapter 34, and then we're also going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. But look with me first, Exodus chapter 34, and come on down with me, if you would, here to verse 10. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. God's talking to Moses here in connection with the law covenant, and in connection also with some other things that he is going to be doing in Israel in connection with the outworking of his program with them. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. And he said, "Behold," God speaking to Moses, "behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Beginning with Moses at this particular time here, God makes a covenant. This is supplemental, I guess you might say, or a rider type clause. Glenn knows all about contracts and all the legalese in connection with those type things, so I may not be using proper legal parlance in connection with describing. What I'm saying is you got an additional concept here that's going to be going on in God's program with Israel, and God's covenanting to do it with them so they can therefore depend upon this thing taking place and utilize what it says in connection with how things are going with them. It's actually going to be something supplemental to the five courses of punishment, all that kind of issue we're talking about in the preceding class there. And what this covenant is, he says, is before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. Now, it's that expression that I'm after there that I want you to understand and appreciate. God tells the nation Israel, "I'm going to do marvels among you." A marvel is something that is marvelous and makes you say, "Whoa, look at that thing." And the thing is, you see it. He says, "All the people among which thou art shall," what the work of the Lord? "See it." In God's program with Israel, God was going to work in the circumstances of both their individual and national life. And they were going to see things take place in that they could identify saying, "That's the work of the Lord." Sometimes it might be a good thing. Most of the time it was a bad thing. In fact, that's going to be a terrible thing I'm going to do with you. It's going to strike terror in you. But my point right now is the fact that they were going to see the work of the Lord. Now, would it be too far-fetched under that condition for me to say that they were expected to walk by sight? I don't think it would be too far-fetched. If you're going to see the work of the Lord, it wouldn't be too far-fetched to say you're going to be walking by sight. In God's program with Israel, they were expected to walk by sight. And if they didn't see the work of the Lord, that meant something. And if they did see the work of the Lord, that meant something. And that's why you can go through other passages in God's program with Israel, and like the 74th Psalm, where the psalmist comes along and says, "We see not our signs." We got some signs to expect, and we don't see them. And that's why the Lord can come along and say, "Unless you see signs, you won't believe." Which is why Paul can say the Jews don't just want one, they require it. Because they got a covenant made with them in which God says, "You want to know what I'm doing with you? I'll give you a sign about it. You'll see it and you'll know it on the basis of that. You walk by sight." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Well, I guess verse 6, 7, 8 together. But verse 7 is set apart beautifully for you as a parenthesis. Well, let's just use the parentheses. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Can you get two verses almost more opposed to each other than those two verses? Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Israel walks by sight. You're going to see the work of the Lord. You're going to see marvels done among you. And Paul says to us, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, folks, that is a critical thing for you to understand and appreciate when it comes to the whole issue of the circumstances of your life. Things you experience, things you see going on in this world, in your community, in your own household, in your everyday job, and things like that. But it's especially important to understand and appreciate that before you ever tackle the issue of personal tribulation. The fact that you and I have to walk by faith and not by sight means that the only way you can handle personal tribulation in your life is to have the Word of God to have some faith in. And it also tells you that if you ever try and handle personal tribulation in your life on the base of your own judgment from what you see going on, what you're experiencing, you're going to muff things up in a royal manner. All right. We got that foundation laid. Now, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. I want to run three verses with you right now, or three passages with you right now, in our epistles. And I want you to realize that in these three contexts, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about personal tribulation. And as he talks about the issue of handling it, coping with it, dealing with it, and so forth, he comes along and says, the way you're going to do it, folks, is through some words. There's some words on the page you're reading that God has designed to effectually work within you and produce the comfort and the stability of your inner man that you need in connection with that personal tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter... Why am I in Hebrews? Man alive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I got my other Bible here this morning, so this is the... I come with a full arsenal. I got a Bible for every occasion. I'm fine in the morning with a small print because my eyes are all right. By mid-afternoon, I'm starting to get a little blurry, and at night, you're just ovals out there. I don't really see you very good. So that's why my large print one comes up here. But anyway, I'm all right now, I think. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you know the passage here beginning in verse 13. For time's sake there, we won't begin it right there in verse 13. But you know the passage. The issue of not being ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. And information is set before us here by the Apostle Paul to make it so that we don't have to sorrow as ones that have no hope. But look at the last verse, verse 18 of the passage. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you realize that the words from verse 13 and down through verse 18 are specifically designed by God to comfort you in connection with a believer who has died, so you don't get the idea that you have to sorrow in connection with that as others who have no hope? Those words are designed to do that. And if you seek solace and comfort any other place but with those words, you're shortchanging yourself. And you won't get the comfort that God's designed for you. Now, we talked in the very first night when we talked about this issue with the effectual working of God's Word, that God says His Word effectually works, not just effectively works. Effectually is different from effectively. Effectually means that it is successful to accomplish the designed goal. It can't be improved upon. It's final and conclusive, and it is not to be substituted for. But there's a whole bunch of substitutes out there. We saw that in that first night. Both in God's program with Israel and in us with this dispensation of grace, God warns about using substitutes. You can't get it any clearer in verse 18 that if you're in a position of sorrowing and in danger of sorrowing as one who has no hope, God's got some words designed for you to comfort you in that situation. And they're right there. But all I'm after right now is the fact that it's words. It's words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God and get written down the page and they're black against a white background. And they're designed to effectually work in you as you believe them. And the effectual working of those words there is to produce comfort when you have sorrow in a situation like that. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. What we're after right now, folks, is when it comes to personal tribulation in your life, the way in which God expects you to handle any personal tribulation. The reason why I'm calling it personal tribulation is so you don't think I'm talking about the tribulation period. All right? The way God expects you to handle any personal tribulation that comes into your life is by some words He's given you to operate within your soul and spirit. He doesn't expect you to run to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, Christian or otherwise. The last thing you need is someone to darken counsel by words without knowledge.
Amen.
And usually if the guy's got a degree on his wall in a frame, you know what's coming at you. Words without knowledge. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Now, I'm reserving verses 5, 6, and 7 for later. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and what's going to be the end result? You will crush under the pressure of your personal tribulation because I just told you nothing like this is ever going to work in your life, right? And the God of peace shall be with you. Man, when you're in personal tribulation, isn't that what you want?
Yes.
Well, why don't you go about and do it God's way? There's that falsetto voice coming back again. Alive. Why don't you go about and do it God's way? That's what you need to do. I mean, the verses aren't tough, folks. God's not trying to hide anything from you, conceal it, make it difficult for you. He's not treating you like a mouse going through a labyrinth and everything and saying, well, I'd like to see if Keith can make a right-hand turn today instead of that stupid left-hand turn he made yesterday. The verse is right there telling me what to do. Think on the things I've told you to think about. Man. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the third of the three passages. I just want you to look. All I'm after is, once again, God tells you how you're going to handle personal tribulation. I've got some doctrine. Some of it is extremely specific, right to a particular situation. Others more general can handle a whole bunch of things. We'll talk about that as we go through it. But the issue is, he says, I've got the doctrine for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a passage we'll spend a great deal of time on if things go the way I've planned. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, pick up in verse 3 there for now. We're just going to get the concept here, then we're going to drop down. Let's just read here. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Here's Paul talking about any tribulation. Does that leave anyone out? One of the reasons, we'll see it later on, one of the reasons why God is not shielding and protecting you from personal tribulation in your life, because just as Jeff was singing about a few moments ago, you'd never get to know him as the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort unless you needed mercy and comfort.
Yeah.
And before you ever get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's already taught you in Romans chapter 8 that he's equipped you to be more than a conqueror in connection with anything that happens in your life.
Amen.
And the benefit you get when you're more than a conqueror is that the thing that tried to conquer you got you closer to God the Father. And you came to understand and appreciate him in a way you never could have without that tribulation. Which is why when you start going through Paul's handling of personal tribulation, you doctrinally grow with him, you go from, first of all, learning how to endure them, to end up saying, yippee, I love these things, type thing. But what I'm after here right now is Paul says in verse 4 there, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Paul's not around any longer, is he? At least he's not in our midst, as far as I know. He says that we may comfort them which are in any trouble. How's he going to comfort you when you're in any trouble? Because he wrote an epistle that tells you and gives you the very same doctrine that operated in him so it can operate in you. 2 Corinthians is totally devoted from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of chapter 13, totally devoted to enabling you to get all the comfort that comforted him in any of his tribulations so it can operate and comfort you also. Skip on down here, if you would, to verse 6. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, there's that word again, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The reason why in 2 Corinthians, the reason why 2 Corinthians is so full of the personal experiences of the Apostle Paul is so that you can realize that in all the degrees of suffering he went through and all his personal experiences, and you will never match in your life 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I guarantee it. But in view of all that he went through, he says, for your consolation and salvation, not self-indemnity penalty of sin, but salvation from having to be in a state of misery and depression by those sufferings. He said, it's effectual in allowing you to endure those things. Notice, by the way, the issue is endure them. Not get them magically taken out of the way. Not getting God to come along and say, I'm going to put my hand between you and that problem. You can't endure the thing unless the problem is still there. Okay, what I'm after once again in going through those three verses is you realize there's doctrine that God's designed to effectually work within you to produce the comfort and consolation you need in any tribulation. Now, in connection with this, I want to look at one other thing before we start advancing on. In view of that, when it comes to personal tribulation, what God has promised you is that he can hold your soul and spirit together and you don't have to collapse under the pressure. But he hasn't promised you that he'll take the problem away. He hasn't promised that he'll change your circumstances, but he has promised, I got some doctrine that'll change the way in which you think about those circumstances and it'll change your attitude towards them. And it'll make it so you can, first of all, endure them and later on, rejoice in them. Let me have you come over to Philippians chapter 4 once again. Philippians chapter 4. Here's a verse in which you have the promise of what God has said he will do in connection with tribulation in your life. Philippians chapter 4, we just dealt with a few moments ago, verses 8 and 9. Now look at verses 5, 6, and 7. And we'll deal with these verses again later on, I believe, also. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let's stop there for a second. If you're careful, that means you're full of care about something. Something has occupied your mind, and you're just full of care about for that. And worry, of course, comes in connection with that. Anxiety comes in connection with that. You're troubled in your soul and spirit. Circumstances are just causing you to be full of care. If you deal with the context here in Philippians, and some of them being cast into prison now under the sentence of death and everything, and that's a real trying time, they're being terrified by their adversaries. They're full of care about those type things. Paul says there once again, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what God's promised to do. He's promised to keep your heart and mind through Christ. He's promised to keep your inner man together and to hold you together in your inner man so you don't have to fall apart at the seams. That's what he's promised to do. He hasn't promised to change your circumstances. He's promised to work in your inner man and keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now that obviously means, therefore, that he hasn't promised to do anything about your body either. And let me take a look at a couple of verses in connection with that. Come back with me if you go to 2 Corinthians, once again, this time chapter 4. We're just dealing with some fundamental things, folks, in view of the fact that in the two 45-minute sessions we have, this is an exhaustive subject matter you can't cover in that length of time. So we're starting out with some frame of reference type materials. You've got to have it before you can deal with the things we're going to deal with. And when it comes to the issue of the fact that God has promised to operate in your inner man and keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, your body was excluded from the issue there. And here's another verse on that issue. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul knew that there was nothing that God had promised to do about stopping the perishing of his outward man. But God had promised to do something about his inward man. And on a daily basis, Paul availed himself of the provision for God to do something with his inner man. Learn a lesson, folks. You're expected to do it on a daily basis. You're going to see your body perishing on a daily basis. Hey, I look different than I did a year ago. More gray hair, weaker eyes, falsetto voice. We're in a fifth wheel down here because that hill out there is murder to climb. I thought that was fun 2 years ago when we first came here and everything. And that's a nice setting. Hillside and everything. Hillside? Man, we need an escalator going up that thing now. But my body's going to corruption. Just ask my wife. God's made no promise to me to stop that. But he has promised me, I'll take care of your inner man. You got some doctrine to avail yourself of, Keith. And though your outward man's perishing, your inner man can be renewed day by day. Come over to Colossians chapter 4. In view of that, in Colossians chapter 4, when Paul was Paul the aged, Paul had a real love for a physician. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. When Paul says Luke is a beloved physician, he's not just using that beloved physician as a distinguishing name for so that the Colossians aren't confused about another Luke. Paul loved Luke for more than just being another member of the Church of the Body of Christ. He loved him as a physician. He was Paul's personal physician. And Paul needed a physician. Man, you get beat up as a number of times Paul got beat up, you need a physician. But he's also Paul the aged at this time. He was growing old. And things happen when you grow old. His outward man was perishing and had been perishing for quite a while before he wrote this. First Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. To Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Timothy, when it comes to your bodily problems, God's holding your soul and spirit together. Here's some medicine. Take care of that, or help with it. I won't be least surprised to find out one day that Luke's the one who prescribed that. Timothy had often infirmities. He had a real stomach problem. I'm familiar with that. One other place, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Time came in Trophimus' life that not even medicine could help him. Paul said, I had to leave him there sick. You know, folks, that's going to happen to every one of us if this dispensation of grace proceeds on not all that much longer. Your outward man's perishing. Hopefully you've got a beloved physician someplace. Maybe you don't beloved him like Paul did Luke, but hopefully you value and esteem. Maybe hopefully he's got some medical skills that are beneficial to you. But you know, eventually he's not going to be able to help you. Eventually he's going to have to come along and say, I got to leave you sick. And you're going to die. And that's not because God didn't love you at all. But through all of that, your inner man can not only cope with it, handle it, it can actually glorify God throughout the whole thing. But that doesn't happen because you have somehow found the silver lining to the cloud of your problems. That doesn't happen because you went to the library and found self-help books that have taught you how to cope with things. That's one of the substitutes. You can go for it, and there is an effectiveness to it, but there's not effectualness to it, and there's no glory given to God because of that. As a member of the Church, the Body of Christ, if the highest aspiration of a member of the nation Israel, with Israel my glory being the glorification of God, is at least the same with you and I today. Do all things to the glory of God, even when you're suffering, even when personal tribulation is the big issue in your life. And the doctrine's designed to equip you to not only endure it, but actually glorify God thereby. Okay. Let me have you come back. What are we doing here? Come back to Romans chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again. All right, we've done our background type, frame of reference type work here. When it comes now to the issue of personal tribulation in your life, there's three main areas in which personal tribulation will come from. We're going to talk about two of them. The first one is what the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 as the sufferings of this present time. Second one is what he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the sufferings of Christ. The third source of personal tribulation in your life is just your own plain stupidity. Really what it comes down to. Yeah. We're not going to deal with your own plain stupidity, even though it may very well be the most common type of source of personal tribulation you'll ever experience. I know it generally is in my life. But it's also probably the most embarrassing one of them all, so we're going to leave it for now. It's also the one that you don't know how to really deal with it properly until you've got the other two settled. So that's why the other two need to be dealt with first. Doctrinally, as the Apostle Paul deals with them, he deals with the sufferings of this present time first, sufferings of Christ next, and then your stupidity. So we're going to follow Paul's pattern. There's a reason for that order. Romans chapter 8, and here I am in Luke 6. Man alive. You know, this Bible has a mind of its own, but that's also... That's also real truth. This is God's word. That does have a mind of its own. Anyway, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18 here. It's just an identification issue right now. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Skip on down the verses here, if you will, until you come to verse 24. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why do he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." What I'm after right now is simply a simple appreciation for the fact that beginning in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to deal with the first most common source of personal tribulation in your life, which is what he identifies as the sufferings of this present time. He then goes on to describe what those things are, where they come from and everything. But he ends up saying there, verses 23 and verse 24, that there's salvation from you, for you folks from that. But he's not talking about salvation in the sense that you won't experience them. He's talking about salvation that allows you and your inner man to patiently wait them out. And not have to be in a state of misery and dejection and despondency and despair and depression and whatever D word you can think of. The doctrine is, there's doctrine beginning in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 specifically designed to deal with the sufferings of this present time. And what I'm after right now is that you understand and appreciate that's where God expects you to go when you experience any of the sufferings of this present time. It's the doctrine beginning in verse 18 that he expects you to learn, understand, appreciate, and operate upon. It's the words that are designed to effectually work within you as you believe them and produce the results that are spoken about in each of the times Paul points out and describes a result that has comfort and consolation to it. Now, we were just over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in view of how time is going here, I think we won't necessarily turn to it right now because we're going to deal with it in more detail in the second half here. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul's the tribulation he has in view there is not primarily the sufferings of this present time, because the very next verse, that after the verse we stopped reading at, said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation aboundeth through Christ." He calls the things he's going to deal with now in 2 Corinthians the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of this present time, folks, are the plain old sufferings that you can experience because you live in a sin-cursed world that has a bondage of corruption operating in it, and you living in it are affected by that. The sufferings of this present time include things like sicknesses, accidents, being a victim of crime, any of those type things that can just take place because you live in this world, this ungodly world that has a bondage of corruption associated with it, and there's pain and affliction and so forth and groaning that takes place in connection with it. The sufferings of Christ are not those normal, everyday sufferings of this present time type stuff. The sufferings of Christ are the things that you will experience because of the satanic policy of evil against you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. The policy of evil can't get to Christ, but it'll get to the members of his body. And that's what the sufferings of Christ are. Those are the two main sources for personal tribulation in your life. You know, there's not much you can do to avoid the sufferings of this present time. But you know, unfortunately, it may sound strange to say this, but you'll understand it. Unfortunately, you can avoid the sufferings of Christ, but you should never want to. All you got to do is just refuse to act like who you are in Christ, and the adversary will gladly leave you alone. In fact, he'll do everything he can to help you. Enjoy that. You'll only experience the sufferings of Christ if you start conducting yourself like the Apostle Paul. When you read that passage in more detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Corinthians had not been experiencing the sufferings of Christ until they got straightened out by 1 Corinthians. Once they stopped making their Christianity a popular thing and began to become that fool for Christ's sake, then they began to come under the policy of evil against them. That's why Paul is able to say, as ye are now partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. It wasn't until Paul wrote 2 Corinthians that they began to be partakers of the sufferings. But they did everything they could before that to avoid them. You can do it too. But the one who gets glorified by that's the adversary. Not the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Okay, we have to take our break right now, do we not? Perfect timing? Am I correct? If I'm not, it's a perfect place to stop right now before we start. The next thing is going to take at least 10 minutes to even get going with. You have a what? Is it a 15-minute break? 11:35? Okay.